Psalm 31 is where we're going to be looking this morning. It's one of the slightly longer psalms. There's 24 verses in it. By no means the longest, but a little bit longer than the average. This morning, we're going to kind of skim through the first 18 or so verses and really zero in on the last five or six verses there together. I don't want to neglect the psalm. There's a lot of great stuff there in it, but I want to focus in really on the final several verses there. So that's where I'm going to read today, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Have you ever wondered if the Christian life is really worth it? Maybe you've heard stories of great missionaries and the things they endured and said, is it really worth it? One of the most powerful missionary biographies that I've read was the story of Adoniram Judson. He was a missionary to Burma. Today it's pronounced Myanmar. It's the country that's situated between India and Thailand. And Adoniram Judson was the first missionary to be sent from America to a foreign country. He spent 38 years in Burma, and the personal cost to him to be a missionary in that difficult land was incredibly high. Adoniram and Ann Judson's first child was born in Burma and died 8 months later. Judson spent 6 years preaching the gospel and translating the Bible into Burmese before he saw his first convert. He spent almost 2 years suffering in a horrible prison. He was tortured, sentenced to die, but finally his life was spared. Shortly after his release from prison, Ann Judson died. And Adoniram Judson buried two children in Burma, one wife, and then a second one died at sea on the way to America. He suffered imprisonment, torture, destitution, all manner of hardship. I can't begin to this morning tell you all that he suffered. Was it worth it? Psalm 31, it's a psalm that kind of swings back and forth from lament to great hope and confidence. At times in this psalm, I almost see David wondering, is it really worth it? The first several verses, first eight, in fact, David really describes his confident trust in God. I mean, the first verse, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." But intermingled in that, there's still the need. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me. Verse 4, he says, "Pull me out of the net that they have laid for me." We see this trust declaring the need. And then verses 9 to 13, there's this lamentation over his trouble. As he says, "Have mercy upon me. I am consumed with grief. My soul and my belly are consumed. My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." Verse 12, he says, "I am forgotten as a dead man. I am like a broken vessel." I mean, he's describing this intense difficulty. He's lamenting over his trouble. But verses 14 to 18, again, we see his trust in God. when he says, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And that leads us to the last section, which we read, verse 19 and following, in which David praises God for his goodness. So David prays to God to deliver, tells God of his great suffering, prays to God again for deliverance, and then praises God for his deliverance. And what I want to do this morning is really, as I said, focus in on those last several verses and see the goodness of God. Really, we're going to see David's God. But before we do that, we need to see David's trouble. And so I want to just look at it very briefly. And we see that David is in intense pain. I mean, again, look at verse 10. My life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. David is wounded. He is grieving. He is afflicted. He is in searing pain. And there seems to be a combination here of affliction from outside of his enemies there that are approaching, reproaching him, but also some internal trouble, whether he was, I see it and I think, okay, David was afflicted with some physical ailment. He is very, very sick right now. And his enemies are looking at it and are saying, and maybe something like they said, like Job's friends told him is, well, you're suffering all of that because of how evil you are. Well, whatever it was, his enemies are seeing it an opportunity to slander him, to reproach him. And he is just, he feels, verse 12, like he is completely forgotten. He is like a broken vessel. He is an intense agony. He's crushed. He's broken. He's forgotten. He's slandered. Enemies are around him. His body is racked with pain. And so that, I mean, every it just affects him, body and soul. And he's weeping so much. He feels like the years of his life are running away with his tears. And David's response in his times of trouble are incredibly helpful for us. This is not the only psalm. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you know there are many, many that pour out David's sorrow and his trouble. And they help us. They help us see not only that the things, the temptations that have come upon us are such as is common to man, and we see that, and frankly, my life's not as bad as David's was at times. I really hope mine doesn't get that bad. There are those that have suffered more than I. But it shows us as well how to respond. Whether you look at your suffering and say, yeah, I'm not as bad as David, or look at it and say, you know, I think I've got David beat right now. Whatever it may be, your suffering, the Scriptures, and particularly in the Psalms, gives us a... It helps us know, how do we respond? How do I view my suffering? How do I view my God in times of suffering? And you may be like David, crying out as he did, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. You may cry yourself to sleep every night. You may feel exhausted all the time because of your pain, sorrow. You may be attacked by enemies. You may be slandered and plotted against. Your life may be spent with grief, but I tell you this morning, you have good reason to trust God and to praise Him. No matter what your trouble is, you have great reason to trust Him. You have great reason to praise Him. And I know that in times of trouble, we usually don't feel like praising God. Frankly, many times in our deep troubles, we feel more like pulling away from God. We are hurting too much. We think we're hurting too much to pray, to read the Bible, to hurting too much to be around other believers. Sometimes we want to pull ourselves into a little shell. And trouble challenges our walk with God. It challenges our confidence in Him. In times of trouble, we are often torn between our fear and our faith. And frankly, that's normal. It's natural. We go back through not only the Psalms, we go back through great Christians and look at their lives. It's kind of typical. Christians in dark times struggle. Go back and forth between this lament and this confidence, between our complaint and our hope. And yet in all of David's lament, he never turns to false gods. He never stops trusting God. You go to there in verse 6, he says, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities." That's one of David's favorite phrases for idols. He calls them lying vanities. He doesn't turn to the false gods. He doesn't turn away from God and begin to look and trust in some other thing. But he says, I will trust in the Lord. So why? Why do I say you can trust God? In the end, you will sing a song of triumph like David. Why is there confidence now, even in the difficulty? Why do we know there's great victory in the end? It's because of who God is and what God has done. That permeates this psalm. And I want us to really look at the character and the work of our God for just a few minutes. Now some of you may remember, it's been a couple of years now, but during prayer meeting, we went through various psalms to develop a biography of God. And I know I've mentioned that idea a few times as well as we've worked through this book of Psalms. What I mean by a biography of God is as you read, mark in your Bible or in a notebook that you have for that, two things from each psalm. Mark down what the psalm says about who God is. Answer the question, what does this psalm teach me about the character and nature of God? For example, God is king. God is shepherd. God is righteous. God is patient. It's basically saying God is, and from the Psalms, fill in the blank. The second thing you mark down is what God does. So you answer the question, what does this psalm tell me about the work of God? For example, God answers prayer. God provides for His people. God punishes the wicked. God knows all things. It's God does blank. And as you go through the Psalms, you keep a record, right? Marking this out and writing it down that you can go back through later and say, who is my God? And the theology of the Psalms, the biblical doctrine of God is some of the richest in all of scriptures. You go through the Psalms and you see in vivid detail who your God is and what He does. And this personal knowledge of God will help you as you go through times of great difficulty. And that is also one of the benefits of troubles. I may know that God is my comfort. But when I go through a great sorrow and I experience the comfort of God in my own life, then I really know. I know it personally, firsthand, deeply, that God is my comfort. I may know that God will provide for all my needs. I may be able to quote the promise of Scripture. But it is when I go through a time of great need and I see God provide in a way that would be impossible any other way, then I truly know that God will provide for all of my needs. It's as we know God and we see Him at work in our troubles that we truly, deeply and intimately and personally know Him. And what I want to do this morning is I want to point out, and I really want to focus in on the character of God. But before I get there, I want to point out a few things that God has done. So if you have a piece of paper and a pen handy, I'm going to give you a quick list from this psalm to kind of help you get started here. But we're not going to have any time this morning to examine them. So this is your homework for the week there. What has God done? Psalm 31 verse 5, David says, Thou hast redeemed me. God has redeemed me personally. In verse 7, David says, Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast considered my troubles. God knows our troubles. He has known and He does know our difficulties. Verse 8, He says, You've not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. So He's not abandoned us, is the idea. We've not been left condemned in a cell. We have been rescued and established in a place of comfort. God is not abandoned, but He is rescued. We skip all the way down to verse 19, and we see that God has stored up, laid up great goodness for those that fear Him. He has laid up great goodness for me. God has reserved and treasured up goodness for me. Verse 20 says, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion. God hides those that trust Him. He hides those that trust Him. Verse 21, He says, He has showed me His marvelous kindness. It's very simple. He shows His kindness, His marvelous, astounding, wonderful kindness. Verse 22, it says, Thou heard the voice of my supplications. What a precious one that is. He hears my prayers. Verse 23, He preserves the faithful. And also in verse 23, it says, It plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. What He means there is He judges the proud. He judges the wicked. He rewards to them according to their wickedness, according to their pride. So God preserves the faithful and judges the proud. And then verse 24, He strengthens the heart. God gives that spiritual strength that we need. Marvelous things that God does. But let us go back now and let's look at who God is. And in this psalm, David makes six statements about the character of God. Verse 3, he says, Thou art my rock and my fortress. David knows a little bit about rocks, about finding security and protections in the rocks and the caves. I mean, even still today, the Middle East is just pockmarked with caves and holes and these places where it's incredibly difficult to get into. That's why the Taliban went and hid in them. Why it was so hard to get the different terrorists out of the various places, because it's so riddled with caves. And when David was running from King Saul, he fled to the caves. And those rocks were his fortress. There in those rocky hills, he was hidden and he was sheltered from his enemies. And what David is saying simply is God is the strong place of refuge that protects us. He is that fortress that I can run to and there be sheltered, there be guarded from mine enemies. And then he says in verse 4 that God is my strength. And David complains of those who had laid a net privily or secretly. They just laid a trap for him. They had secretly plotted to capture David, and apparently he had become entangled in their plans. But it is God that pulls him out. That is his strength. David was trapped, and he turned to God for help. And God is the strong hand that delivered. And it's interesting to point out, and very much worth our note, it's not saying when he says, "Thou art my strength," that God gives him the strength to get out. He's actually saying, "You are my deliverer. You are the one that has protected me, then rescued me, went from the enemies that entrapped." He's not saying, "God, you helped me, but you rescued. You did the work. I was powerless to do anything." God is that protection. He is your protection who rescues you. He says as well, verse 5, that he is the God of truth. God is trustworthy and faithful. It says, and go back at the beginning of the verse, verse 5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." You may recognize this first phrase from verse 5 because those are the words of Christ on the cross. And one commentator said that these were Jesus' dying words, and they were David's living words. These aren't the thing. This is not what he said just before his death. This is that which he said in confidence of his rescue, of his deliverance. And we can commit the keeping of our spirit and the keeping of our life in the hands of God, whether it be at the time of death. So many Christians have taken those words and with great faith and confidence have said, "Lord, into thy hand I commit my spirit." What a great testimony. But we do not wait till the end and then say, "Now I think I can trust God." Rather, it is now in this life, and as we live, we can trust Him to keep our spirit in times of great difficulty. Because God is faithful. He is truth. He is the God who will keep all of His promises. I did a quick search yesterday just to curiosity's sake and did a quick search online for the promises of the New Testament. And one of the web pages that came back said there were over 750 of them. And however you count them, there is a huge number of promises given to us in the Word of God. And God will keep every single one. Amen. Without fail. So that all that He promised you, you can be certain He will perform. Whether it be the great eternal promises of salvation, everlasting joy, or whether it be the excellent promises that He gives us of this life, promises of provision, of peace, of joy now, of wisdom, of spiritual strength, of abundant grace, of protection, comfort, liberty, fruitfulness, His unfailing presence, His unanswered prayer, all good things and a host of other promises, they are all yours. And your God is the God of truth. He will not lie. He will not fail. He will keep every one of His promises. Verse 14, David says, I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. God is my God. This is a great, great statement, a personal relationship. And this is more than just saying, I worship God. And certainly this is a lot more than saying the Lions are my team. It is more like me saying Grace is my daughter. It is a statement of relationship. It is a declaration that there is something here between us. It's not I am here very distant and I'm just a fan of God, but that I'm very close and I'm the friend of God, the son of God. There is a relationship that is His, so that God is mine and I am His. I am His child. So I look at God and absolutely, God is the God of all of the universe, but He is uniquely and intimately my God. I have this personal relationship with Him that I can run to Him as a child. And I can trust Him. And we see as well in verse 19 that God is good. Oh, how great is Thy goodness. God is a good God. He lays up for His people treasures of rich, rich reward. God is always good. His goodness doesn't go away and lessen in your trouble. But even in the midst of your trial, He is actively using it in your life for your gain. And through your trouble, He is actively working in you to renew your spirit every day. So He has a good purpose in allowing your trial. And in His goodness, He is the one that gives you His strength to stand firm in Him. So that in His goodness, He walks with you to uphold you through all of your trouble. There's a song, I'm going to butcher the words I think of it, but it says something along this lines. It says, God is too wise to be mistaken, and too good to be unkind. When you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. And that's what David is going back to. And at verse 19 kicks off this section of praise. There's a change in the tone of this psalm as he gets there to verse 19, because now he switches not even from trust, but to a certainty and a praise of God, because God is good. He is working good in us, in you, in all of these things. Look down to verse 22. See the mercy of God. Because David says, in my haste, I said, I am cut off from before thine eyes. There was a point in David's life where he said, God's not paying attention to me anymore. God doesn't care. God's not looking at me. God's forgotten me. He says, I said it hastily, unthinkingly. And he said, God's neglected me, but You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee. So there's this tension here, this despair that cries out to God. Do you see what's happening there? David is saying, God, You've cut me off. God, please help me. I feel like I've been cut off to God, but I have no other resource. I'm going straight back to Him. It actually calls to my mind the words of Peter In John chapter 6, Jesus has preached a very confrontational and challenging message, and the thousands who had been following him abandoned him. And Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" Peter says, "Where else are we going to go? Only you have the words of eternal life." And David is in that situation. I feel completely cut off, but where else am I going to go? God is my refuge. God is my rock, my fortress. God is good. God is true. I'm going to run back to Him. There's another account in the Gospels in Mark chapter 9. A young son was possessed by a demon, and this child was terribly afflicted. The evil spirit would throw the child in the ground, foaming at the mouth. It would throw the child into the fire or into deep water to try to kill him. And the little boy's father brought this child to the disciples to cast the demon out. They could do nothing. And so the father and the boy were brought to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible." And straightway, the father of this child cried out and said with tears, I love what he says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." How often do we feel like that? We believe and we're torn by unbelief. We believe and yet we're afraid, we're doubting, we're not sure. And Jesus' response, he does not tell the man to go away and come back when he's got a little bit more faith. He doesn't say, you know, you need to get this worked out. When you really believe, I'll help you. Jesus immediately rebuked the demon and commanded it to come out of the child. And here David is experiencing that same kind of mercy. Hastily, wrongly, he said, "I am cut off from God." He cries out to God, and God heard his prayer. God heard the voice of his supplication. God is so, so merciful. Though your faith may be riddled with doubt, cry out to him because he answers. He delivers his people. This is our God. He is a rock and a fortress. He is our strength and deliverer. He is true and faithful. He is good. He is merciful. He is my God. I trust you can say that same thing, that you can say He is my God. And I want you to know these truths. I wish you to be able to tell others in great detail the glorious perfections of God. Study your word. I mean, they just skim the surface here so that you will know who your God is. But I want you to go so much deeper than that. I want you to know your God, to know Him personally. And God wants you to lay hold of these truths and to apply the person and the work of God to your life and to your problems. Not just knowing Him, but deeply, personally knowing. What's the difference? You may believe that God is a strong refuge. You can say with David, "I believe He is a castle and a fortress that will stand against all enemies." You may believe that God is strong enough to defend you and good enough to protect you. And you know that God is all of these things, yet when the enemies come charging down the hill with murder in their eyes, you must do more than just believe that the castle behind you is strong enough to protect you. You must run into it. That's run to God. Flee to the fortress for your protection. Cry out to Him for deliverance. Trust Him for goodness. Pray. Pray earnestly. Don't ever walk away and say, "This, my life is so difficult. God's abandoned me. I'm going to forget it. I'm going to walk away from God." When your life is difficult and you feel like you're just completely forgotten, run to God. Pray earnestly to Him. Use all legitimate means for deliverance. If you need to go to a doctor, go to a doctor. But never trust those means as your protectors. Recognize that God is ultimately your deliverance, your strength. He uses those means, but it is only He that gives deliverance, and wait on Him. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God is an excellent general. His strategy in the battle is always best. And He may wait a while before ending the conflict, because He exercises His generalship, His sovereignty, for more than just your ease and comfort. He may let us go through the conflict for a while because He wants us to look to Him. He wants us to be like Him. That song we are learning, "The Steps of a Good Man Ordered by the Lord." At the end of the song, it says, "Whatever it takes, make me like Christ." That's quite a prayer. It's quite a prayer. And that's what God is doing in our troubles, is making us like Christ. Wait on Him. Let Him work out your deliverance. Do not fear. Do not accuse Him of neglect or laziness, of foolishness, of bad timing or poor decisions. Run to Him in your trouble. He is and will continue His good work in you. So we go back to the very beginning, that earlier question about Adoniram Judson. Was it worth it? I can answer it in several ways. I could point you to the fruit of His ministry in Burma, fruit that remains to this day. I could describe the impact of Judson on American missions, and ultimately missions around the world, an impact that cannot be overstated. However, even if Adoniram Judson's life and ministry had borne no visible fruit, and he had died a total failure, I would still say, and I'm confident that Judson would still say, it is worth it. It is worth it to endure all manner of troubles and trials and tribulations and temptations because of who your God is and what He is doing. God has in store for you something that is far greater than anything you may lose or gain on this earth. That's why David says, "Oh, how great is God's goodness, which He has laid up for them that fear Him." Measure your suffering by that heavenly treasure, not the fleeting treasures of this world.